Today, we are wrapping up our series. And over the last few weeks, what we've seen is that life is just better when we put first things first. It just seems like there's this, I don't know, maybe a universal principle to life, that there's just a certain order that things should go in. For example, everyone knows that you should put the cereal in the bowl first and then you pour the milk. This is not something you want to get out of order. Or how about this one? When you eat a Hershey's bar, you don't just go bite directly into it. You break it into the blocks first and then you eat it, right? I don't know if you're with me. How about this one? When you eat pizza, you eat the pizza first and then you eat the crust next. If even then. No, it does not matter if it's stuffed crust. Don't go making it weird. So maybe there are some things in life that are debatable. But this principle that we've been talking about is not. Because here's what we see. When we put first things first, here's some of the things that we see in life. We see that we invest most in what matters most. And when we put first things first, we are less distracted, more disciplined. We experience less burnout, more balance. We build stronger relationships with each other. And we make better decisions. This is just the way it is with first things first. When it's true in our professional life, it's true in our personal life, it's true in our financial life, it's true in the life that encompasses all of that, our spiritual life. Ships drift when they're not anchored down. And you know what? We do too. And so what do we do? We've been saying over the last few weeks, what we want to do is we want to anchor down with this principle of first things first. Because it's going to make all the difference for us if that's what we do. If we've got things, if we're prioritizing the right things in life, then that's what we're going to be able to see. Now, here's why this is important for me, because if I don't intentionally prioritize what matters most, I'll unintentionally do what matters least. That's just the way it goes in all these areas of our lives. Now, this is really important for us in life if we want to have a fulfilled life, is to put first things first. But if you are a Jesus follower, this is even more important. It's important because what this means for us, putting first things first, means putting God first in all areas of our lives. Not just in some areas, but in all areas. And Jesus, many times when he taught, he also taught about this one area of how we as Jesus followers are to handle money and possessions. He would talk about this not as primarily a financial matter, but he would say it was a matter of the heart. He would say where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want to shout out to Tricia, who took some really good notes last week. She reminds us, generosity is a matter of the heart. It engages the heart. It reveals the heart, changes the heart, aligns the heart, guards the heart, and satisfies the heart. Generosity is a heart matter. That's some pretty cool notes, don't you think? I couldn't do that. So thanks, Tricia, for reminding us of that. And reminding us that when Jesus was teaching about money and possessions, he was not teaching primarily as a financial matter, but a matter of the heart. That's why it mattered to him, and that's why it matters to us. That's why he had the conversations, and that's why we're having the conversations about this today. Because it's primarily a matter of the heart. Now, I hope that this series has been helpful to you. But beyond being helpful to us in our finances, here's what I hope. I hope that it is making us more like Jesus. Beyond helping us, it's making us more like Jesus. This is why we're having this conversation. Because we are disciples who make disciples. And so this is an important conversation for us to have, because when we give of our whole self, guess what? We're more like Jesus. And when we're radically generous with our finances, we're more like Jesus. And when we put God first in every area of our lives, we are more like Jesus. But here's the thing. We will not put God first. You won't put God first if you don't first have a plan. I don't know why that's true. It's just true. It just seems to work out. There are a lot of things that we want to prioritize in life, but we won't do it if we don't plan for it, if we're not intentional about it. So here's what I want to help us do today. I want to help us make a plan. Okay, I realize maybe I just lost a few of you. And a few of you maybe are really excited right now. You're like, did he say plan? I'm pretty sure he said plan. Like, do you think we can make a list? Like, if I do something and it's not on the list, can I put it on the list so we can check it off? That would be awesome. That's because some of you are natural doers. You have a natural bias towards action. And that's a good thing. And it was actually a very real thing for the early church because they too had a bias towards action. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Last week we were in Acts chapter 4. We saw Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 6 this week. And as you're turning there in your Bible apps or in your Bible, I want to remind you of the promise that was made in chapter 1. So Jesus is about to say goodbye to his disciples. He has some parting words for them. They're in Acts chapter 1, and in verse 8, he tells them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And guess what? It was happening. You see, Jesus kept his promise. The Holy Spirit did come upon them. And the Holy Spirit working through these disciples, it was amazing what was taking place. They were his witnesses right there in Jerusalem. We see this in these first chapters of the book of Acts. They were his witnesses. They were powerfully preaching. Their preaching and their teaching, there were thousands that were being added to the church daily. But it wasn't just their preaching. There in the first few chapters of the book of Acts, it's their lifestyle. They were living out a spiritual adventure of radical generosity. They were living out a lifestyle of generosity. This was new. This was crazy. This was things that people had never seen before. You know what they were doing? They were selling their possessions. Some of them took land that they had and they sold it and they took the proceeds and they brought it together and they brought their resources together so that they could take care of each other. They were meeting the needs of each other, and guess what? The world was watching. The world was saying, well, this is something different. The teachings were powerful, but it wasn't just the teachings. It was their lifestyle that the world noticed. And many more were coming to know Jesus day after day after day. And then, in Acts chapter 6, something else happens. The church in Jerusalem experiences their first internal conflict. Let's read, beginning in verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, yes, the number of disciples were increasing daily, the Hellenistic Jews, now the Hellenistic Jews, that's the Greek-speaking Jews that had moved back to Israel, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, those are the Aramaic-speaking Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Okay, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. Well, it might not have been that big a deal for a lot of people, but for these people in this biblical community, the way that they were living, this was a big deal. They had a big problem. Because they had a generosity problem. A generosity problem that had to be resolved. Not could be resolved, not maybe it would be nice if we figured this out. You know, it seems to be a problem, maybe we'll get around to it. No, it had to be resolved, and it had to be resolved immediately because it was a generosity problem. But bigger than that, it was a witness problem because that's what was at stake. It was their witness for the world that had been watching this radical generosity break out. They had a problem. And the apostles had a dilemma. Because the apostles had been told, you are to preach the word of God. Jesus himself had given them this commission. You are to preach the word of God. You are to minister to all these people to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You are to preach the word of God. And they had a dilemma. What would they do? They made a plan. Look at this. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." Now, what he means by waiting on tables or serving, what he's saying is, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect what Jesus has told us to do to handle these financial matters. So what did they do? They made a plan. They made a plan so that they could continue to pursue the radical generosity that Jesus had called them to. And you know what? Their plan, it worked. It worked pretty well. I mean, look at this, verse 7. "Brothers and sisters, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Let's go back to that, the brothers and sisters, just right before that. "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." And then next, we see how this works out for them. So the word of God, it spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. The apostles, they put first things first, and the plan worked beautifully. Have you ever noticed how much better our plans are when we plan ahead? Have you ever noticed how much better our decision-making is when we pre-decide? I mean, in the moment, we might not make the best decision, but away from the heat of the moment, we tend to be more sober-minded. We tend to be able to think better. We tend to be able to make better decisions. Well, you've experienced this in a lot of different areas in your life, but what about this one? Your buying choices. Your buying choices are better when you have pre-decided what your budget is going to be before you walk into the store. It's just the way it works. Or students. Maybe you have more self-control, okay, when you've pre-decided that you're going to show those who have authority over you that you're going to show them respect, and you've already decided that you're going to show them respect. So in that moment, even when that coach or that teacher is having a bad day, you've already pre-decided, and you see more self-control well up within you. Or what about this? Aren't we healthier when we pre-decide? I mean, just give me a day where I'm just going to eat whatever is put in front of me. I'm not going to make the best choices. But I eat healthier when I pre-decide what I'm going to eat during that day. It's just the way it is. Here's the point. Anything worth prioritizing is worth planning. Okay, if something's important enough to say, okay, that is going to be a priority in my life, that's going to come first. If it's that important, it is worth planning. It's worth pre-deciding. And that's exactly what the apostles did. They pre-decided what was going to come first. They had already pre-decided that they were going to be a radically generous community, that they were going to minister the word of God. So when these Greek widows were being neglected, that was not an option. It simply wasn't good enough for this community because they had already decided. It did not reflect who they were. It did not reflect who they were becoming, and it did not reflect the one that they followed. So what about you? What is coming first in your life? What is it that you have prioritized in your life? I'm not talking about the things that we just want to be priorities in our life or the things that we say are priorities, but what are those things that we actually plan or even unintentionally allow to take up that spot, that first spot in our lives? And if it's not the answer that you want it to be, my hope today is that you would not feel burdened with shame or guilt. That's not the point. What I hope you would feel is freedom. Not burdened with shame, but feel freedom, because here's the amazing truth. You have the freedom to decide. You have the freedom to decide what's going to come first in your life. You have the power. You have the authority to decide from this day forward what you will put first in your life. But if you want different priorities, you make a different plan. If you want different priorities, then you make a different plan. It will point us in the direction of where we really want to go. Now, how do we begin? Where do we begin making a plan when we know we want something to be first in our life, but we have to plan for it? I like to begin with a question. I love questions. I think they reveal a lot of things for us. But I love this question in particular, and I'd like for us to consider applying this to this area of our life that we're talking about, this area of our finances. What if we were to ask this question? What is the one thing you could begin doing regularly that would change everything else? What is the one thing that would change everything else? The apostles, they asked this question, and they decided that it was to delegate to 7 men full of faith, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. Because here's what they reasoned. They said, you know what? If we could do this, if we could do this one thing, if we could delegate to these men, then we can continue to be radically generous because they're going to take care of these financial matters. But the apostles said, we can continue to preach the Word of God, and we can continue to minister the Word of God to people, and people can continue to come to know Jesus, and they can continue to be saved, and the church will continue to grow. If we can delegate to these men, the church will... You see, they didn't put, well, let's just figure out how we can just grow the church. Let's just grow the... No, they didn't start there. They found the one thing that was going to change everything else. This is the way your leadership here at Oak Hills Church has approached things. We've asked the question, what is the one thing that would change everything else? And for us, the one thing, this is how we came to our mission, to be disciples that make disciples. Because we figure if we can be disciples that turn around and make disciples, then we'll see more people prioritize worship on a weekly basis, coming together and celebrating the activity of God in this world as heaven comes down and rains down, of people with intensity and with passion just celebrating God and declaring the truth of who God is. We believe if we are disciples who make disciples, we're going to see more people serving and volunteering, stepping up and going, here I am. I know I've got some gifts. I want to use my gifts for however I can for the kingdom, to help the church, to serve. We figure if we can make disciples that make disciples, we're going to see more people engaging in the Word of God on a daily basis, in prayer and other personal spiritual practice. We figure that we will find more people engaging in radical generosity through biblical community. If we put first things first, if we can be a people who are disciples growing in Christ-likeness, but then looking around to say, who can I bring with me? It's our one thing. And that's why it's become one of our first things. But what about you? What are the first things in your life right now? Well, what's the one thing that you could begin doing regularly right now? Because you may say, you know what? That's real easy for you to say. Yeah, you want different priorities, just make a different plan. But I mean, I don't even know where to start. And you don't know my story. Or you don't know the obstacles I face. I can't just make a different plan. But there is something. There is one thing that you could begin doing today. So let's apply this to this area of our financial lives. I believe that we can apply this to any area of our life. But right now, to our financial area of life. So here's what I'd like to do. I would like to introduce you. This is a tool. This is not something that you'll find in Scripture. It is definitely embedded in Scripture, rooted in Scripture. But this generosity journey, we call it that because here's the truth. It's like a spiritual adventure where we're all in different places on this adventure. Some of us are here. Some of us are here. It does not matter where we are. What matters is... Do we know where we are? I've always heard that if you want to make a plan, you can't know where you're going if you don't know where you currently are. But to be able to say, this is where we are currently, and this could possibly be our next step to prayerfully consider. The generosity journey. There are different stages in this generosity journey. I'm going to run through this pretty quickly. You can find this on our website. You can find it on the app. So the idea is that you would be able to come back to that, find that, and to be able to prayerfully consider what your next step may be. Maybe it's by yourself. Maybe it's with your spouse. We're going to run through this pretty quickly. But one stage that you might find yourself in, a beginning stage that you might find yourself in this generosity journey, could be the initial giver. The initial giver would say, I've never given financially to the work of the church. I am learning that giving is a matter of the heart for a follower of Jesus Christ. I get really excited about this stage because your next step might be, I am ready to begin this journey of generosity by making an initial investment in God's kingdom through His church. The reason I get excited about this step, this is huge. And if you give, at some point you gave an initial investment for the very first time, and you know that was a big step. Again, not a big financial step, but a big spiritual step. And I get excited about people taking that first step in discipleship in this area. But you may find yourself in a different part on the journey. The stage that you're in, the second stage, might be a consistent giver. For you, you occasionally give financially to the work of the church, and you would say, I will prayerfully look at my finances and ask the Lord how much He wants me to give. This is another great place to be, to prayerfully consider what that next step may be. And if this is where you are, this might be your next step. To say, I am ready to give a set amount on a regular basis, weekly, biweekly, monthly. Now, again, there's nothing in Scripture about weekly, biweekly, or monthly. You can prayerfully figure that out. The key word here is regularly. Is it something that you're ready to take that step from occasionally giving? And I told you the story, and I think it was the first week where we were talking about, you know, Alicia and I, we were occasionally giving, and then we took that step. We said, we're going to make this a regular thing. We set up a recurring gift draft right from our bank account. But the reason that we did that is because we wanted to take this step for regular giving. Maybe that's where you are. Or maybe you're in this third stage of the generosity journey. You would say you're a proportional giver. I consistently give some of the money God has entrusted to me to the work of the church. I want to follow the model of proportional giving described in the Bible. We talked about this in the first week. Described in the Bible, and give a regular percentage of my income on a consistent basis. If that's where you are, then maybe as you're looking at this, you would prayerfully consider this next step. If the Lord chooses to bless me with additional income, my proportional giving will result in even more resources being invested in the work of the church. And let me tell you, this is an exciting thing because you know what? You can't outgive God. And I've seen so many people on this spiritual adventure of radical generosity taking this step, and God continues to bless them more, and they just continue to bless other people. Remember, we don't give so that God will bless us, but because God has blessed us, we give. And that's just the way it tends to work. He just tends to keep blessing other people more and more proportionally. Maybe you find yourself in this stage or this next stage, the priority giver. If this is where you are, you might say, I want to declare that Jesus is the priority in my life by embracing the biblical principle of the tithe and giving 10% of my income to support the work of the church. Maybe this is where you are, and if this is, then your next step might be, I am ready to take this step of faith, and I am eager to see how God will pour out His blessings in my life as He promises to do. And remember, we've talked about this. When it comes to the tithe, the emphasis isn't on the 10%. The emphasis is on the first 10%. And for some of you, this is a step that you have taken. And you know the blessings that have come from this step that you've taken. And for some of you, maybe that's where you are. But for some of you, maybe you've taken that step. And this is the next stage for you. Radical giver. I am no longer asking how much money I will give to the church. Rather, I'm asking God, how much of His money does He want me to keep? I have chosen to give the rest to support the work of the church. I know this is, well, it's radical. And even as I was thinking through this, I thought, wow, that's really a stretch. We've said this is radical generosity because it's a radical departure from the way that the majority of the world views and handles and spends money. It's radical. But it's the kind of generosity that we were seeing in that early church, so close to Jesus, so close to his teachings. If this is you, maybe this is your next step. I have chosen by faith to take the radical step of generosity, and I am eager to see how God will use that giving to impact the lives of others. There is one more stage that I would like to add here, because I think maybe for some of you, this is where you are. The legacy giver. I know that generosity and stewardship require prayerful planning. If you're here, you know this because it took planning to get to this point. Nobody just stumbles into radical generosity. It's something that takes intentionality, but maybe this is where you would find yourself. If this is you, then this might be your next step to prayerfully consider. I've chosen to create a financial plan that will not only allow me to bless and care for my family after my death, but will also allow me to make an investment in the kingdom of God that will support the work of the church beyond my lifetime. That's pretty exciting. Maybe you've taken that step and you've been a good steward. Maybe you're just one of these that have the gift of giving. By the way, did you know that's found in Scripture? You have the gift of giving. Maybe you have the gift of building wealth, but you've been able to take that gift of building wealth to not just be a wealth builder, but to be a kingdom builder. For some of you, and again, I am just in awe of the way that some of you can build wealth in that way. But maybe for you, you're thinking beyond. And you're thinking not just in terms of how you can take care of your family, take care of yourself and your family, but you're thinking, I could make an investment that would be a legacy beyond my life. So that long after I'm gone, my resources, God's resources that he has poured through my life, will continue to bless others. Maybe that's where you are. Now, I told you I was going to run through that pretty quickly. I would ask you to prayerfully consider going back with your spouse or maybe by yourself and just considering, where am I at and what might my next step be? Because that's what a disciple does. Not just in the area of finances, but that's what a disciple does in all areas of our life. Okay, where am I and what might my next step be? Why? It's not just because it's helpful to us in our life, but because it makes us more like Jesus. This growth, this spiritual growth, it's about being conformed to Christ's likeness. It means that Christ has taken over more of our life. Less of us and more of him. Less of us and more of him. Less of us and more of him every day. Maybe you're in that place and you go, okay, that's what I want, but I don't know how to get there. Maybe you're thinking, I'd love to make some plans, but you know what? I've got some obstacles in my life that I don't know how to overcome. Maybe you're thinking, I would love to take a next step in financial generosity in this financial area of my life, but I'm upside down right now. I'm drowning in debt. I told you at the beginning of this series that we would walk alongside of each other. Why? Because that's what disciples who make disciples do. We walk alongside of each other in this spiritual adventure of radical generosity. We come alongside of each other to help. So I do want you to know that in the next month, we're going to begin rolling out some classes, some online, some in-person, some opportunities for you to grow in this area. One of those areas that's coming up next month in February is Financial Peace University. Now, if you find yourself, especially in a place where you're underneath debt, you did not intend to be there, but that's where you've ended up, I would encourage you to enroll in Financial Peace University. I am not encouraging you to enroll in Financial Losers University. I have gone through Financial Peace University not once, but twice. Alicia and I have gone through it. And the last time that we went through it, we took all four of our teenagers through it. They sat right there with us. They were in the service before this, and I said, I think if they were standing here, they would tell you that it was worth it, and they nodded their heads. I don't know if that's because they felt the pressure or what, but let me tell you this. They see money differently now. They see money with a biblical worldview. I mean, they're just like all of us. They are surrounded by the rest of the world telling you, you need to look out for number one. Hey, you never know if there will be enough. You need to keep it for yourself, to take care of yourself. But I've watched them start to think with a biblical worldview and saying, Dad, hey, you know, I made this money. Can you help me? Like, I want to give some of this. I know that's like what we're supposed to do, and I want to do that. Like, I've seen it shape their heart. So I want to ask you to join us in this. If you've never been through Financial Peace University, I would encourage you to do so. There's another opportunity for you. Maybe now, especially if you find yourself in a place where you're trying to get out from under debt and you need a plan, this is brilliant. But beyond Financial Peace University, we're also offering something called Career Transitions Workshop. Because here's the reality right now, especially. Some of us, we'd like to take a next step, but we're in between jobs. We're looking for the next job. We're unemployed. And so Career Transitions Workshop, it's going to be available to you in the month of February. Again, you can find all the details for this in your app or on the website. But I would encourage you to look at that, because what Career Transitions Workshop does is it gives you mentors to walk alongside of you, to help you gain the skills that you would need for that next interview, for that next job. Maybe that's where you are. We want to come alongside of you and help you, not just kind of step back from the obstacles and wait for them to go away, not just to try to figure out a way to go around them, but a way to go right through them. So, we're going to walk alongside of each other. There's a lot more of that to come. So look for more details to come on different resources that we're going to have available. As we wrap up this series, I really wanted to leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul, because he was there. Paul, he was an eyewitness. He watched this take place. He was there to see this radical generosity just break out among this community in the early church. And so I thought this would be good for us to remember, because the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians said, remember this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Isn't that good? You were created in Christ Jesus to do these good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. And Paul's saying, each one of you should decide. This is not something we leave to chance. Each one of you should decide in your heart what you should give. But Paul says, as you do, as you decide, don't forget. Don't forget that the God who provides everything is capable of anything. And as you decide, don't forget that He will meet your needs at all times. And don't forget, He will give you what you need to abound in every good work. Abound, overflow, abundance, unlimited. So much of our thinking is scarcity thinking, which means there's only so much. And God says, wait a second. Remember who you're talking about. With God, it's abundance, because He is not limited. He's not limited in His love for you. As we wrap up this series, can I just remind you God, he loves you. And it's not because of what you bring to him. Your value, it's about you belonging to him. You are his son. You are his daughter. You have value in his eyes. How much value? Well, I can tell you what it cost for him to bring us near to him, and it was the ultimate cost. It was the highest price he could pay as he gave his one and only son. You parents, you know this. It's one thing for us to consider giving our own lives, but to give the life of our child, that's different. And it's exactly what God did. God gave his one and only son so that we could take on the righteousness of the one who had no sin. We could have his righteousness, and he took on our sin, our burden. If you have never received the radical generosity that Jesus has shown to you, it is not too late. You can receive it right now. He wants to draw you near to him, not because he needs anything from you. He wants something for you. You belong to him, and he loves you. And because you belong to him, you are free. You are free to decide. He's given that to us, the power and the authority to decide. And you are free to delight his heart when you reflect his heart of generosity. And you are free to partner with Jesus in this mission. He said, go. Make disciples of all nations. Be disciples who make disciples by guiding all people to follow Jesus moment by moment. I want to thank you for your attentiveness throughout this series. I mean that. This would have been an easy series to lean away from, but yet you've leaned in. And I know it's because God is drawing you closer and you are growing in Christ-likeness. This is our joy as a church, to see the same things. Maybe it doesn't always happen exactly like it happened in the early church, but that same Holy Spirit is in us. That same power is in us. And when we see what the Holy Spirit can do, well, it does what it did in the first century. A watching world begins to pay attention and begins to draw near to Jesus. That is our hope. That is our heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you would include us in your mission. We thank you that you would draw us near to you, that you would give your one and only son. We receive him. Less of us and more of him. That's what we want to see, because we know that's what's good for us. We know that's what's good for a lost and dying world. Have your way, Father. May you be our priority in every area of life, so that a lost and dying world can come to know you, and that you can be glorified throughout all the earth. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.